If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. The title is Resurrection Sunday. If you need a Bible, raise your hands and the ushers will get you a Bible. Now, 1 Peter was written to believers. Yeah, just leave your hands up, they'll get to you. He wrote it to believers who were going through very difficult, hard times. They were suffering. They were suffering in ways that we may never have to suffer. Some of the sufferings that we do have is physical sufferings, emotional sufferings, spiritual sufferings, marital sufferings, sufferings at work because things are not going the way you want them to go, or because you're being picked upon because of your faith in Jesus. Well, the Apostle Peter didn't want them to give up hope or to let their hope die to where they would just forget about it. That's not what he intended to do. He went through some very difficult times in his life, and he wanted them to be able to experience what he experienced. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." How do we have a living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are words that were not spoken to him out of a textbook. Somebody else wasn't telling him about the living hope that he could have, but they were experienced by him, so that he would be able to talk firsthand. You see, before Jesus went to the cross, Peter had great hope in the Christ being Jesus. He knew that Jesus, for an example, was a prophet. We saw that in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, and it says, "From that time, many disciples went back and walked with him, Jesus, no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" There were people who walked away from Jesus when things got tough. When things got hard, they just went away. And you know, we can see that today in many people's lives. They accept Jesus. Things are going well. They're praising the Lord. And then they'll have a trial come up. And they go, "Well, I thought if I became a Christian, I'd never have problems anymore." And they get discouraged and they walk away. Any minister or any person that tells you that if you accept Jesus, you will never have any problems anymore, they're liars. They are not telling the truth. They are actually contradicting Jesus. Jesus himself said, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation, troubles." But he also said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome." So when you go into your trials, do you come out with that attitude? Well, God, you have saved us from past experiences. We've had to go through different things in the past, and you were always faithful to that. Marcy and I have been going through a heartbreaking situation. Never dreamt that it would happen. And yet, all the way through, we kept encouraging each other. God has gotten us through this before, or things before. God will get us through this at this time. So where is our hope? Our hope is in the experience that we have had in the past, where God has revealed himself to us to give us that confidence that Jesus is alive, his Holy Spirit dwells within us. But the disciples, not the apostles, some of them came to that point where things got tough, couldn't understand Jesus, and they left. And yet Jesus turned to the apostles and said to them, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said to them this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So we know that he believed that he was a prophet. He also believed that he was the king, the Messiah. We see that in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Remember the story where he and the disciples were at Caesarea Philippi? It's a beautiful place. Marcy and I have been there where there's a solid rock wall, and underneath from that solid wall comes out a stream, one of the streams that becomes one of the main contributing to the River Jordan. And there he asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, some say that you're Jesus, or excuse me, you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Others say that you're Elijah. Others said, they say that you're one of the prophets." But then Jesus turned to them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the important part. Not what other people say, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the living God, and the Son of God. You're the Messiah." So he knew that he was a king because the Messiah was a king to come and to restore. And Jesus said this to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this spiritual truth to you." Now, a lot of people put their faith and their trust into Peter, and they think that he's the main man that brings salvation, but that's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church." What's the rock, Peter? No. The rock is that God reveals who Christ is to people. And people have the free will to accept or to reject. And the important thing is that you have the free will today to accept or to reject Jesus, for Jesus is the Messiah. Now, what was Peter's thoughts during this time? Oh, his hopes were high. But Peter didn't understand the complete roles of Jesus during his lifetime right now. Oh, yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a king. But he didn't realize that there was another position that he was going to hold. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And it says, "For every high priest taken from among men," so that separates Jesus from man, "is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, he," verse 2, "can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required for the people, so also for himself. The high priest had to make sacrifices for himself. The high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, when you walked into the temple, what you had was you had different tables that were there, light stands, but then there was a curtain that was believed to be 18 to 24 inches wide and about, 30 foot tall, and that the high priest could only go in there after he had sacrificed all the animals that was required of him to take away his sin and to be sure to make sure that that was covered and that he was clean. They would put a robe on him with bells. They would tie a rope on his ankle, and he would go into the Holy of Holies and offer unto God for the people. But if the bells stopped ringing, that meant that he did not complete the sacrifices that were needed by the Lord to be the high priest. But they couldn't go in and get him. So what did they do? That's why they had that rope tied around his ankle. They would drag him out. That was the role of the high priest, because he had to cleanse for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just like Aaron. So who is called? Well, we see that so clearly represented right there in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. He's baptizing in the Jordan River, and all of a sudden, Jesus approaches. John the Baptist stops, and he says this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what took place? John the Baptist acknowledged that he was the Lamb of God. And if we continue on in Matthew, that we were at a little bit ago in 16, verse 21 and 23, it says this, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, but be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began, look at this, began to rebuke Jesus. He knew he was a prophet. He knew that he was the Messiah, and he's rebuking him. Peter didn't get it yet. And he said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Now, did that mean that Peter was Satan himself at that moment? No. It means he began to think logically, and his logic led him down a path that was thinking worldly. And so that's a pretty harsh thing to think about. That if we who believe in Jesus begin to turn from Jesus' word and take on the ways of the world, what takes place? God has a totally different view of us than when we accept the things that Jesus has done for us. Jesus revealed that he had to be killed. Peter heard that, but what he did, and that's what can happen to us if we're not careful, is that we stop listening to Jesus, and we say, no way, I'll never let this happen. Oh, we might say, oh, no way, there's no one here. I'm not hurting anybody. No one knows I'm doing this. It's in the secret of my heart. No one else can tell. But you know what? Jesus can tell. You know, Jesus wants your body to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're going to look at that in just a moment, where it's a benefit that we have. But God wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. In first service, I illustrated this by someone's house. They know they're having company come over. They clean the entire house, and all of the things that were cluttering out the whole house, they throw into one bedroom, and they close the door, and people would just walk by that room thinking, oh, it's got to be nice and clean like all the other door, or all the other rooms in the house. But what's happening in that room? All the junk, all the clutter, all the garbage, all the trash is in that room, and they think that no one knows. But I'm telling you, my friend, Jesus knows. He knows the chambers of your heart. He knows what each room looks like, and he still loves you. But he would sure like it more if you would take that room that's cluttered with the worldly things that you still do and clean that room out too, to where you could say, Jesus, this is just like the rest of my house, nice and clean at your home. I want you to be comfortable when you come into my home. I don't want to hide anything. Well, Jesus rebuked him, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are mindful, again, I read it, listen, you are mindful of the thing, not mindful, excuse me, of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of man. Why? Why did Peter get to that point? What caused him to get to that point? It's because he began thinking, instead of spiritually, he began thinking logically. He began thinking logically and talked himself right into disobeying God. We can go logically down the path and think we're still okay and that we're bringing God pleasure, but what's taking place in the depths of our heart, we are not bringing pleasure unto God. So if we fast forward to the cross, Peter's standing there, and he hears those words of Jesus, it is finished. And then darkness sets in upon the land and the earth, and darkness set in, I'm sure, upon Peter's heart, because now he saw and he thought, his prophet is dead. See, he didn't remember that Jesus said he'd come back to life. The prophet's dead. The kingdom's gone. 3 years of my life have been wasted. Now my integrity's gone too, because I told everyone that he's the Messiah, and yet now he's dead. And on top of that, I denied him after proclaiming that I would never let this happen. He turned his back on Christ. He was lamenting, he cried out. It was in a dark moment. There's no doubt that was coming into his heart and into his mind. You know, sometimes in our lives, my friends, we face dark moments in life today. It's not fun, it's not easy to have those dark moments, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, financially, maybe it's your employment, or you're feeling just like Peter did, I just don't know why I feel I'm in this dark moment of no hope. But all of a sudden, Peter went from no hope and that dark moment, and something changed in his life. And it was a radical change, a change that we need to have in our lives. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3b through 5, where it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to living hope." So now he has living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. And that's for us as well. We're going to get an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in these last times. It was the resurrection that Peter met with Jesus personally, one-on-one, that changed his life. In Luke chapter 24, 34, it was a one-on-one meeting, and he could not deny the resurrection anymore. It knocked his logic right out of his head. And on top of that, he was able to experience something that I think is just an amazing miracle after the resurrection, that there was an event that took place, and it's revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 6, that says this: after the resurrection, after he saw the ladies, he saw the disciples, and then it says, and after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day. It doesn't mean they remain here in 2026. It means that when Paul wrote that, they were still alive. But some have fallen asleep. Some have died. 500 people witnessed, eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I shared with the first service that I was asked to do a funeral. And there at the funeral was a local judge. And I went through, like for murder, all you have to do is have one eyewitness. High treason, 7 eyewitnesses. And I said that. And then I turned to the judge and I said, "Judge, this is more than one, this is more than 7, this is 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses that saw Jesus raised from the dead. Don't you think that would count in a court of law today?" He wasn't a believer, but he had to say yes. It was an awesome moment. Peter now understood, not logically, but spiritually, that yes, indeed, that Jesus was a prophet, that he was the Word who came to dwell amongst us. Remember there in 1 John, it talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it tells us that the Word is Jesus. Was he king? Yes, he was King of Kings, who deserves to rule over our lives personally. We think sometimes that I get to be the king or the queen of my life and rule over my own life. Boy, are you going to have a surprise when you get to heaven, if you get there. And then desires to walk through all the dark times with you, Jesus does. He wants to rule over your life. And as Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee," he wants to walk through those dark times with you and the good times as well. And the high priest, who offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, as we see in Psalms 22. Now, for you men that went to the men's retreat, you heard a minister share that when Jesus died on the cross, that it was the only time, because Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And people read into that saying that God was so horrified by it. And it was a horrible scene, there's no doubt about it. There on the cross, Jesus paid for every human sin, no matter when they were born, starting with Adam and Eve, to this day and into the future. He paid the price for every single sin that ever came on this earth. And that's why Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." That means the price has been paid. Into your hands commit my soul to the Father. But what took place is that people say, according to Psalms 22, they say, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They think that the Father couldn't stand it, couldn't look at his son being tortured. But that's not what the scripture says. You see, a Bible teacher back then, if you would, a prophet, a rabbi, did not have a Bible. So what would the teacher do? Man put in the chapters and the verses, but the students had to learn verbatim every first verse. And when the rabbi would say something, it would be the first verse, they would turn to it. And so when he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was saying to all the people with spiritual ears, turn to Psalms 22. And if you look at Psalms 22, that's the first verse that's there. You go through that psalm and you see the things of the cross. They crucified my hands. They nailed my hands with spikes. They cast, dice, if you would, for my garments. He was telling them, you want to know what's happening? Psalm 22, students, was written 400 years before crucifixion ever came into the Roman Empire to crucify people as a death penalty. 400 years. And Jesus is saying, turn and read that psalm, and you'll see exactly what's happening to me. Now, how do we know that that be true? Because if you go to Isaiah, by the way, it's like I told our ministry class, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so if you're questioning one verse, go to the other ones and take a look at them and see what it says about that subject. But don't read your Bible. You should be consistently reading your Bible. Don't just go. And Judas went out and hung himself. Whoa. And you likewise do the same. You think that's the Lord speaking to you? No. And if you're just pulling out a verse here and there, you're not getting the full digest. Now, I know some of you think that a good, wholesome meal is nothing but ice cream. Just eat ice cream all the time, you're going to be fine. But if I ate ice cream all the time, would that be healthy for me? Well, when you pick out a verse once in a while, that's what you're doing. But today, we're going to have lamb Greek style. We're going to have a traditional Greek meal to celebrate resurrection. But it's going to consist of salads, vegetables, meat with garlic cloves in it, marinated with olive oil and seasonings, going to be cooked to medium rare, which means on the outside, for those of you that want to eat a burnt sacrifice, you can have it well done. But in the middle, it's going to be medium rare. It's just going to be fantastic. And it's going to be healthy. Why? Because it consists of everything on the food chart. This is our food chart, friends. We need to have a consistent diet of this, not just ice cream. You need this as a consistent diet. And so Isaiah 53, we're comparing now to Psalms 22. We're comparing to the cross and the punishment that he went through. And it said that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as it was, he kept his mouth quiet. And then it says, and the Father saw the anguish, the torment that he went through. And you know what it says then? And he was satisfied with the offering of a servant. Jesus was satisfying the Father's plan of redemption. The Father didn't look away, because why would Isaiah say, and he saw all these things, and it pleased him. Why? Because the plan of redemption was now complete. You see, before the plan of redemption happened, there was a place called paradise. Remember the thieves on the cross? One thief was, at first they were both mocking Jesus, and then one of them came to his spiritual senses and says, hey, we shouldn't be saying these things to this man. We're guilty. We deserve this. This man's innocent. And he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, what does paradise look like? Remember when Jesus was there and the Pharisees came to get him trapped and said, hey, if you be the Messiah, give us a sign. And Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall you have other than Jonah, who is 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish, doesn't say whale, in the belly of a large fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. So we know where it's at, but what does it look like? Remember the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that came back from the dead, but Lazarus. And there what took place, he begged for food, just the crumbs that fell on the floor, and the rich man would not even give him that. And it said that when he died, the angels ushered him down into the bosom of Abraham. And then it says, after that, the rich man died. And when he opened his eyes, he was in torment. At that point, that torment is what we refer to as hell. Over here on the other side, that is paradise. Remember, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why did they have to go to that holding tank, if you would, the paradise? Because Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. the sins of man had not been paid for yet. So it tells us that he was 3 days and three nights proclaiming, if you would, I'm paraphrasing the gospel, and that over here where the rich man was hell. They stayed there. But Abraham, even the rich man said to Father Abraham, send over Lazarus with just a drop of water that I could put it on my tongue. This flame is tormenting me. And he goes, even if I wanted to, I can't, because there's a great gulf that separates the two of us. And I can't go over there and you can't come over here. Oh, the rich man realized how rich Lazarus was and how poor he was, because he's going to stay there just like anybody else that rejects Jesus until something called in the book of Revelation chapter 19, the great white throne judgment, where everyone gets to stand before Jesus and they go up. And he says to them, why do you get to go to heaven? And all the books of their life are opened up. And they explain everything on why they think they should be able to go to heaven. And then Jesus will look at the book of life that comes when somebody commits their life to Jesus. It's written in there. And he's going to basically say, I'm sorry, you're not in the book of life. Depart from me into outer darkness, agony and torture forever, because you rejected the free gift of salvation. Well, the plan is redemption is given to anybody who will receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Peter now knew that Jesus did not go to the cross as a victim. Some people say, well, Jesus just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, Jesus was in the right place at the right time, because Jesus went to the cross as a victor, not a victim. Hebrews chapter 12:2 tells us that Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you know what part of that joy is that's set before him? Those who accept Jesus as their Savior. And we know that Jesus raised from the dead, because what does it go on to say? Enduring the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne room of God. The proof that Jesus rose from the dead gave Peter that assurance, and for us as well, that we have a living hope, and that living hope is because of what today is all about, the resurrection day. Now, Paul talks about the importance of the resurrection. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, he lists who Jesus came up to be, or came to and met with them. But then he said this, and this is important. If Christ did not rise, we are false witnesses, and your faith is in vain, and you are still dead in your sins. Because of the resurrection, Peter says that we have that living hope. Do you have that living hope? Complete assurance that you have that living hope. Some of you might be thinking, you know, that was over 2,000 years ago. How does it affect me today? Well, if you place your faith, and God has given every man a measure of faith, if you place your faith in Christ, you receive benefits of having that living relationship with Jesus. Some of those benefits are here, but ultimately they're in the presence of Jesus Christ. The first thing that you can do and realize is to be thankful for what God has done for you. You know, it tells us that our sins are forgiven. Has there ever been somebody in your life that has done something to you that you still get mad about when you think about them? That means you haven't forgiven them. God is not mad at you. Don't ever think God is mad at you. If you've accepted him, he loves you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now comes and dwells inside of us. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, Paul says, and he dwells within us? Those glorious words that Jesus said, and I'll never leave thee nor forsake you. We don't ever have to wonder, am I all alone in this? You're not all alone, because between you and Jesus, you are the majority. And I don't care if 1,000 of your enemies come after you. If you have Christ in your life, you are the majority. And one of the best things that you can understand is that Jesus' arms are always open wide for you. But if you don't have Jesus, and that would be very sad, because you have placed your hope in the things that will pass away. And one day you will pass away too. For in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27, and it says, for it is reckoned unto man once to die and then judgment. That sure throws out reincarnation. I used to believe in that before I was a Christian. And I read that verse and I go, wow, reincarnation? That's just a ploy of the enemy. And as soon as you breathe your last breath, then you will be sent to that holding tank that I described just a moment ago until the great white throne judgment comes. And I hope that not one of you are there. So I have a question for you as we get ready to close and the worship team comes up. What side of the cross do you stand on? Is your hope based in dreams that you might have? Is your hope based in people? That's the wrong side. You need to have your faith and your hope based in the fact, and I repeat it, in the fact of the resurrection, which gives you, just like Peter, that living hope. And if you do not have that living hope, let's take care of that right now so that you don't have to worry about going to the holding tank. You can go and be with the Lord forevermore, because your hope and your faith is based in the living hope that Jesus rose from the grave. Amen. Amen. Let's pray that if there's anyone here today that would like to receive Jesus, you could even be baptized, because we're going to be going out there. I remember one fellow, he saw it on TV. He ran down here and says, can I be baptized? And he ran home and got his trunks and came back and was baptized and is still walking with the Lord to this day. And so the water, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Father, thank you for these beautiful people who have come today to celebrate the living hope and the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, proving that everything that he said is true, and we don't have to wonder or doubt it, because we know with not just the disciples proclaiming it, but over 500 people at one time saw Jesus in his resurrected body. So, Father, may we take our faith that you have given us. And if that be you today, and you would like to receive Jesus, just pray this prayer where you sit. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you that you paid for my sins on the cross. Thank you that you proved that the forgiveness worked by raising from the dead. Thank you that you have a place for me in heaven with you. And I want to accept that free gift, that redemption of my sins because of the blood you shed. I accept you as my Savior, and I accept you as my Lord to rule over my life. And I accept you as my very best friend from now on. May I truly walk in a walk that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. And Father, if there be any Christians that have wandered and begin to think in a logical way instead of a spiritual way, and it's led them down a path that is not pretty, and they know it, would they confess their sins by saying, Jesus, forgive me, for I have left my first love, but I want to come back and give you my all in all. So, Lord Jesus, receive me today, because you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I want to walk with you. Have your Holy Spirit guide me and direct me, and also use me for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.